I have always liked forgiveness stories. Movies like The Green Mile, Spitfire Grill, The Mission, and even the end of Spider-Man 3, where Peter or Spidey forgives the Sandman or Flint for killing his beloved Uncle Ben. But I think the forgiveness story that sticks in my heart the most is the one that Corrie Ten Boom tells. Now, Corrie Ten Boom was a woman who, with her family, hid Jews in Holland during World War II, and they were discovered and sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp. It was during the 1970s that her book and then a movie was made about that family and about what went on. But she tells a story, and I want to read part of that so that I get it right. Remember, she was a woman who was in her middle 50s when she was sent to the concentration camp. She had seen her sister die. Her father had died. One of her brothers had died, uncles and relatives. And in 1949, she was invited to go speak in German churches. And in a German church, she saw a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat and a brown felt hat clutched in his hands, moving forward to come and talk to her. Now, in all the other meetings that she had had in Germany, in that place so oppressed by the guilt of World War II, most people quietly listened, put their coats on, and left. All of a sudden, she realized who was coming forward. It was a guard from Ravensbrück. The flashback to her sister's death in that camp and his part in it. She said her blood froze. And he came forward and put forward his hand and said, "Fräulein, it is so good of you to talk about the forgiveness that our sins are cast into the sea, that they are separated for us, that God has forgiven us." And he told her that he had become a Christian, that God had changed his life. But what she did not know was that he had asked God to bring one of his former prisoners into his life so that he could ask that person for forgiveness for the horrible things he had done. So now he was in front of me, his hand thrust out. "A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take his hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prison out of thousands of women? But I remembered him, the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captives, and my blood froze. "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time," he went on, "I have become a Christian. I know God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. Again it came out. Will you forgive me?" I stood there. I, whose sins again and again had been forgiven, could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me, it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew it. The message that God forgives us has a prior condition as we forgive those who have forgiven us, forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only from the commandment of God, but from daily experience. Since the end of the war, Corey had run a home in Holland for the victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars were. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with a coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You must supply the feeling. So woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me, and as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder and raced down my arm and sprang into our joined hands. Then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands. The former guard, the former prisoner, I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. The phrase, never forget, came from World War II and all the atrocities that were committed during World War II. It is something that was reclaimed during 9/11. And so I'm asking the question, does that mean we never forgive? See, often we want to have the revenge response. We want to take things into our own hands. We want justice. We want answers. But God long ago knew, and there are cultures that are based upon codes of revenge, that revenge was not the answer. In Leviticus 19, in verse 1, the Lord says to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And as you roll down in that passage, down to verse 18, it says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Forgiveness is part of being holy. Not seeking revenge is part of being holy, being like God. And we can say, okay, I'm not going to seek revenge. But see, what God recognizes is that we can quietly, in our hearts, in our memories, in our minds, hold on to a grudge. Now, I think a grudge is a memory of a wrong or an injustice that has some kind of plan or expectation of what we used to call comeuppance, that someone's going to get it. You've got a grudge, and you can hide that in your mind or in your heart. And God says, don't do that. Don't do that. Be holy. Love. And we need to see that forgiveness, not seeking revenge, not bearing a grudge, is part of how we love our neighbor. We know that resentment can grow in our hearts. It can become the way we look at the world as we resent what other people have or what we perceive that they have. We can hang on to that. Now, as we look at our world today, think about what happens on the playground or in our schools or in our world when we think about the whole issue of bullies. Isn't the whole issue of bullies because people are getting revenge? They're bearing a grudge because they haven't been taught, they haven't been willing to forgive? Think about in our own city of Dayton several years ago, and maybe even today, the whole issue of disrespect, how they found when we had a number of young people, 19 of them in 1 year, killed with guns by other young people. And to the public, it appeared random, but what the police found was in at least 13 out of the 19 cases, a target had been killed. It was not random. In 13 out of those 19 cases of young people killing other young people with guns, it was over being disrespected. It wasn't drugs. It wasn't gangs. It was the perception that they had been disrespected. Now, the reason there was so much collateral damage, in other words, young people's 5-, 6-, 7-year-olds getting killed along with the target, was that these young people, you know, they had been trained by the NRA how to shoot straight and how to handle guns. They just went out there and poured out lead to get their thing, to get their respect back because they had been disrespected, because they couldn't forgive. One of the powerful news stories of that whole cycle was of a mother who wanted to go to the jail and to tell that young man who had killed her son that indeed he was forgiven. That she could talk about forgiveness in the midst of the loss of her son. In the Luke passage, it says, "For we also forgive anyone who sins against us." Luke would record Jesus' words later on in Luke chapter 6, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." In Luke 17, we're told that we are to watch ourselves. If a brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times a day, and 7 times comes back to you again saying, "I repent," you must forgive them. Now, I've turned our text from Matthew 6 into kind of a responsive reading where you're going to read the bold, if you can tell the difference, you'll start with the Our Father. Let me introduce it. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we also forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. See, forgiveness naturally flows when we experience God's forgiveness. You see, it flows out of us because we've experienced God's forgiveness, because He's loved us first, because He's forgiven our sins by sending His Son Christ to die upon the cross. He reminds us that God's forgiveness should motivate us. That should be our default. Because we have experienced God's forgiveness, our default should be to forgive. It should be natural. But like Corrie Ten Boom, we find often that it is not natural. We want the revenge. We want the grudge. We want the memory of the injustice rather than being reminded that we have been forgiven. Verse 15 drives home the point. And that's why I call it the scary verse. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That is a verse that haunts me, that motivates me to look at my relationships to make sure that indeed I have forgiven those. And we'll talk about all that that means in the text, in the sermon. But it is a learned experience. Remember, Jesus is teaching us to pray. As we experience God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at how Jesus teaches us about prayer. First of all, Jesus teaches us to pray that we will have a forgiving heart. It's interesting to me that he included this and then immediately afterwards he opens it up for us. Do you pray that God will give you a forgiving heart? When you think about this passage, when you think about that I am to forgive as I have been forgiven, do you pray that God will give you that forgiving spirit, that forgiving attitude, that willing to trust Him? When you pray, ask Him to teach it to you. Now, Peter one time asked the question in Matthew 18 and verse 21, how many times should I forgive my brother or my sister who sins against me? See, Peter wanted an Excel spreadsheet. He wanted to know, when I get to this point, I can hold a grudge. I mean, after all, how many times do I have to forgive? So what does Jesus do? He doesn't give him a spreadsheet. He gives him a narrative, a story about a king who's settling his affairs. Man comes in, owes him all kinds of money, could never hope to repay it. Worse than Greece. And he's forgiven. He says, I'll take the loss. Now, this forgiven man walks outside and somebody owes him a couple days' wages. He has him thrown in a debtor's prison. Now, I know in modern world, you know, debtor's prison is not something that makes sense to us. Somebody owes you money, so what do? You kick him out of his possibility of earning money. Put him in prison. The king finds out about it and says, No way. It's summed up in verse 35 when he says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Corey's right. It starts with the will, extending the hand. But Jesus wants you to understand that forgiveness has to be from the heart. It can't be just a social nicety. It can't be a way of avoiding trouble. It has to be from the heart. Because Jesus has forgiven us in our hearts. Now, Jesus also teaches us to forgive without being asked. I know that that is counter to some of the things some of you may have been taught. It certainly doesn't feel right that I have to forgive people even though they don't ask for it. But remember, I need to go back to the model of forgiveness on the cross. And what did Jesus Christ, nailed to the cross, naked and shameful before the world, say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, you thought Corey's situation was bad. Think about Christ on the cross. Think about the horrible cost of our forgiveness. And Mark records a time when Jesus says, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Anytime we pray, anytime I pray, if the Holy Spirit brings to mind that I need to forgive somebody, I need to do it right then, according to Jesus, because I want to be forgiven. I don't want that scary verse in my life. But Jesus also teaches us to ask for forgiveness from others. See, I know just as I have to confess my sins to my Father in heaven, and then He is faithful and just and will forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness, when I am aware that I have sinned against a brother or a sister or a neighbor, a co-worker, whoever, I need to go. Now, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Now, reconciliation is a step beyond forgiveness, but it begins with forgiveness. So I have to ask, confess my sin. And think about the Luke 17 passage. The people who are coming and saying, I repent, and so I need to go, even if it's seven times a day, and say, I repent of my sin. I need to be willing to face that person and ask them to forgive me. Can you imagine the work of grace? And maybe it's hard for us to imagine the work of grace when that prison guard realized that here is a former prison from Ravensbrück, and God has actually answered my prayer that I can go to a former prisoner and ask them for forgiveness. Because he knew that he had not only sinned against God, but he had sinned against all these women, all these prisoners. And he went. And based upon the grace of God, he asked for that forgiveness. What a powerful thing between Christian brothers and sisters that no matter what the background, no matter what the sin, what the horror, the offense, that we can ask each other for forgiveness and be forgiven. You see, our world tells us again and again that that can't help happen. Oh, that's too much. No one could do that. No, Jesus says no. Think about the cost of our forgiveness and the cost of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and how he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, back to forgive and forget. Here's a passage, a quote from John Calvin, that 16th century French pastor who ministered in Switzerland. This is in his section on this passage that we're looking at from the Lord's Prayer. Now, I could have put up a quote today from someone like Augustine, who talks about the relationship between memory and forgiveness. But since it's Reformation Sunday, I thought I would bring this quote in. This rather is our forgiveness. Willingly to cast from mind wrath, hatred, desire for revenge, and willingly banish to oblivion the remembrance of the injustice. Remember, we control our memories. We decide what we're going to think about. Calvin, in his 16th century way, says, cast it from our mind. Banish it willingly. Banish it to oblivion. And so our memory and our identity are tied up together. And you have to decide which shapes you. The memory of the injustice or the memory of the forgiveness. Does the cross overcome the memories of injustice and wrong and hurt, no matter how deep and how powerful those wounds may have been? I go back to the passage from Leviticus 19. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbors as yourself. I am the Lord. Forgiveness is part of holiness, being like God. Not seeking revenge, not bearing a grudge, because you have forgiven them. And the way you do that is to choose to remember the forgiveness, to remember the grace, to remember the cross. To say that my life has been covered by the shed blood of Christ, that I have been forgiven, and I can forgive. I know for some it is slow, small baby steps to move in that direction. But I want us to remind us about that scary verse in Matthew 6, as we have forgiven our debtors. And then in verse 15, but if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Remember the story of Corrie ten Boom. She said she couldn't do it. I can't do it. We only do it because of the grace of God, because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Now, for some of you who do not know Corrie ten Boom and her story, would tell you, as I discovered this week, go to that wonderful place called YouTube. Type in Corrie Ten Boom. Yes, it is T-E-N-B-O-O-M. And you will find her words and her message about this story and about others from her. That forgiveness between a prisoner and a guard in a horrible place like Regensburg really can be forgiveness. Some of you may have some of those experiences where you're not sure you could forgive. You still have that grudge in your memory. And you need to hear God's fresh love and His forgiveness for you so that it motivates you, so that it is a natural flow. When we think about something as practical as bullies, that we're having all of this that's going on and we need to address it, but I'm telling you as a pastor, it's about the willingness to forgive. It's about dealing with issues like disrespect. So that the forgiven can become the forgiver. We do not get caught in the snare of resentment, of bitterness, where we're always bringing up the past in our mind because we've got that grudge, because we're not willing to really forgive. I want to close by reading a verse that we've already read together, or have had read, from Psalm 103, verse 12, that talks about how we have been forgiven, and we are to forgive like this. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." Let us pray. Father, we give You thanks that You have forgiven us. We pray that You would use Your Holy Spirit, Your Word, to enable us to forgive others as they have sinned against us, as they have wronged us. Father, help us to love our neighbor. Help us to love our enemies. Help us to want to be holy like You and not seek revenge and not carry a grudge. Father, for some, these are very heavy and weighty issues. These may be issues that have defined their life, and we pray that Your grace would come in and re-identify that life with the cross of Christ. We pray these things, Jesus, in Your most holy name. Amen.